is that those who are truly saved will persevere in the faith. A lot of my professors misrepresented Calvinism. They acted like these guys were persevering in the faith in their own strength. In actuality, they're persevering in the faith through the power of God. That's the way God preserves them. Even sometimes Paul said the love of Christ constrains us. You know, it keeps us from doing certain things that we would do if we didn't have the love of Christ in our hearts.
And that's the soteriology lecture number 8.
Through our perseverance. And Galatians 5:19-21, Paul said, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So let's say we got a guy who professes faith in Christ, he's going to church, and then you find out that for the past 4 years, and he claims to be saved for the last 4 years, he's been living in a homosexual relationship. I would show him this passage and I would say, if you are not willing to break off that homosexual relationship and turn things over to the Lord and live in accordance with His principles, then that is evidence that you are not really saved. And now, if passages like this weren't in the Scriptures, you might have an argument for preservation without perseverance. But because of passages like this, it's just real obvious that the way God preserves us is by causing us to persevere in the faith. Now, we could have bad days. King David, a man after God's own heart, after he was saved, was guilty of adultery and murder. But you could not characterize his whole lifestyle as, well, he was a murderer. Oh yeah, King David, you know, he was the murderer and the fornicator in the Bible, wasn't he? Nobody would characterize, do Bible trivia say this man was a murderer in the Scriptures. He might guess dozens of people, but it would not be him. Probably the first one coming to your mind would be Cain. But he'd be the last. I'd say Paul was a murderer before I'd say David, because Paul committed more murders before he got saved. But that did not characterize his life. And he didn't even confess this thing for 9 months to a year from Nathan the prophet confronted him. But then he turned back to the Lord. But the fact is, his life was not characterized by that. And so I'm not saying sin was perfection, but God will cause us to persevere. It's the same with Matthew 7. Look at Matthew 7. Verse 21. Like Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Those who hold to the Arminian view that you could lose your salvation, their problem in this passage would be the fact that Jesus says, "I never knew you." He didn't say, "I knew you once, but now I no longer know you." He said, "I never knew you." In other words, you were never one of my children. You were never saved. So that rules out Arminianism. Those who hold to just preservation alone, that God preserves us, but we don't necessarily persevere in the faith. That you can do your own thing after you get saved, and God's going to allow you to do it, but you're still going to be saved even if you live 50 more years of life of atheism and all. The problem with that is, Christ says, "You who practice lawlessness," and then verse 21, "Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." If you're not doing God's will, that's evidence that you don't really believe. You're making a profession of faith, but you do not really believe. And so I think that teaches perseverance. That if you are truly known by Jesus Christ in a personal way, if He is your personal Savior, you will not live a life characterized by lawlessness. You will live a life characterized by doing God's will. I got my problems. John's got his problems. We have our problems. We step outside of God's will. We're not perfect. But if we can look back on our lives, and if our neighbors can look back on our lives and say, that man is a godless man, then we've got to scratch our heads and really wonder if we really are saved. But if we truly have met the carpenter from Nazareth, it's going to make a change in our lives. You don't get indwelt by the Holy Spirit and then just look like the same old pretty guy you were before. That's what I tell guys. Very few people would I ever have confidence in. If there's someone out there that a week after a guy gets saved, he's ready to give his testimony, because I mean, the guy's changed and been dramatic. But for the most part, I would say a guy should give his testimony, but two, three, four years after he's saved, until we get some time and see some real evidence of a genuinely changed life. Nowadays, though, you get a rock and roll star and all of a sudden gets strung out on dope, he gets busted, and then he calls out to Jesus, and all of a sudden they put him on television, and we're supposed to believe he's totally transformed. Even Bob Dylan, in 3 years, did Christian albums, and now he's got his own palm reader and everything, and singing about the same old garbage he used to sing about before he professed faith in Christ. But the doctrine of perseverance is that when God preserves us, the way He preserves us and keeps us saved is by causing us to remain in the faith, by causing us to persevere in the faith. Foreknowledge, the next term dealing with salvation that we need to talk about. Think of the Greek, I think it's prognosis. Gnosis for knowledge, but it's foreknowledge. God's prior knowledge of events even before they happen. God's prior knowledge of events even before they happen. This is used that God foreknew that Jesus would be crucified, the scriptures tell us. It's in Acts, somewhere in Acts that it says that. But God not only foreknows events, He also foreknew believers. Now, when it talks about God foreknowing believers, that's almost synonymous with God foreloving believers. Okay, there it's talking about knowing a person in a personal way, but doing that before the person was even created. It says that we were foreknown in Christ. We already looked at Romans 8:29, where it says those God foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of God's Son. There it's talking about believers. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Now the last three words of verse 1, it says, who are chosen? He's talking about believers. Who are chosen, and then verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So God's election of those who are going to be saved was in accordance of His in accordance with His foreknowledge of them. Okay? So keep in mind, God's choice is not necessarily, just because God elected us in eternity past, chose us in eternity past, does not mean that that had nothing to do with any of the choices that we're going to make in life. At the same time, even if our choice of accepting Christ as our Savior is entailed in God's choice of choosing us in eternity past to be saved, it is not our choice that gets us to heaven. It's still God's choice to choose those who will choose His Son that gets us to heaven. The fact that you believe in Jesus, that doesn't change anything about the fact, it does not change the fact that you deserve to burn in the flames of hell forever and ever, and so do I. fact that you believe in Jesus as your Savior, that choice doesn't get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is God's choice to save those who choose His Son. You trust Jesus to be saved, but you're still saved by grace. Grace is unearned favor. You don't deserve it. You deserve it plenty of hell. You do not earn salvation by believing in Jesus. You actually earn the flames of hell by your sinful lifestyle, and so do I. So keep in mind that God's choice is based on His foreknowledge, and we'll come back to that when we get into the big Calvinist-Arminian debate, and I think bringing Molinism into the picture answers a lot of things. By the way, there are some Arminians that are Molinists, like William Lane Craig, and there are some Calvinists that are Molinists, like Paul Feinberg. I believe he's a Molinist and speaks very highly of Molinism, and one of his works defending Calvinism. So, Molinism is something that there's a lot of different play in. But I think it answers a lot of questions. I pull back about myself as we go forward. A perseverance Molinist, and we'll get to that in future lectures. The doctrine of election. John, why don't you turn to Ephesians, or Jeff, you haven't read it, why don't you turn to Ephesians chapter 1. When Karen was sitting down in the chair, I couldn't tell if he had a Bible or not here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, God's election. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Yeah, I'll be giving the F. Election, yeah.
Whole new word here. Verses 3 and 4?
Yeah.
Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and the heavenly blessing in heaven. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in heaven.
Okay. Now, election is God choosing in eternity past those He would save. God choosing in eternity past those He would save. But when we look at salvation from our standpoint, I would think you would be able to make a good case that we could lose our salvation. But when we see salvation from God's standpoint, it makes absolutely no sense that God would elect us to salvation in eternity past, knowing that He would have to unsave us later on if He lost again.
Eternity, I don't see eternity having an effect on God because He's a non-material entity. Eternity has an effect on material entities. So therefore, if we choose, like we chose to have a red cross instead of a blue cross, we would be free to choose to have a red cross, but that way, we can contrast it to the whole name of the
earth. Yeah, and we're going to get into that. I don't think all Molinists would use the terminology the way I do. But I think once I define my terms, and using Molinism, which has an infinite number of possible worlds that God could have actualized, my decision to come and teach this class tonight was a decision that I freely made. At the same time, it was a predetermined decision. It was a predestined decision. It doesn't take any of my freedom away, but it's just the fact that God could have actualized a possible world where, as I was coming down the steps, I broke my leg and chose to go to emergency and get the leg taken care of rather than choosing to come here and teach on a badly broken leg. God could have actualized that possible world instead of this one. God could have actualized a world where I would have freely rejected Christ and never would have freely accepted Christ. God knew what circumstances I would have to be confronted with before it would persuade me to freely accept Christ, and God actualized that possible world.
Sounds like determinism.
No, I don't really don't think so, because I think you are a nice guy, and if I gave you a hug, I believe you would hug me back. However, and you're such a nice guy, I don't even know if I hit you, if you would even hit me back. But, as nice a guy as you are, if I was to hit your wife, I would think real quick you would hit me or restrain me and take some physical action against me. And those are free choices. It's your free choice. You could have if you wanted to. You could still hug me if I'm being mean to your loved ones. So I think to deny that our circumstances have no effect on influencing the decisions we make, even the free decisions that we make. But if I'm going to make a different free choice, my freedom, but I'm going to make a different free choice to John if he walks up and shakes my hand than if he runs up and comes at me with a knife. I'll make a totally different free choice. Okay, if I've got the room, my free choice is I'm going to run as fast as I can away from that knife. And if I got in the room, I'm going to fight as hard as I can when that knife's coming at me. But I'm going to make different choices. I think that a lot of what I'm hearing from theologians and philosophers with a fancy language acting like, because they're good. If somebody, my theology professor, who is Dr. Mitchell, at Liberty University, said, God holds no man at gunpoint. I raised my hand. I said, I totally disagree. He does worse than that. He doesn't hold us at gunpoint and try to take our physical life. He dangles us over the flames of hell. He threatens us with the eternal flames of hell. That's even more of a threat. But still, you can take Pharaoh's firstborn son, and Pharaoh still wasn't going to bend the knee. And you put Jonah in the belly of the fish, Jonah freely decides, okay, I'll do your work. And he started complaining later on anyway. But I think we make free choices, but God does a lot of things. C.S. Lewis, he believed that we were free to either accept or reject Christ. At the same time, he still said, now God says he's trying to reason, so I don't think he is. I'm understanding, he's making an overstatement, but C.S. Lewis said he came kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. I believe that when Phil Francis got saved, it's like most people when they get saved, God bangs us against the wall, throws us down, chokes us a little, throws you on your face, grabs your arm, twists it behind your back, pushes it up to the point where you feel like it's going to break, and says, say Uncle Fernandez. And finally, I say Uncle. That's some heavy divine persuasion, but I didn't have to say Uncle. Pharaoh didn't. Took his firstborn son. And he still didn't say Uncle. So I really believe that God's predestination, at least, just if you just change one factor in the actual world, just one factor in the actual world, it would be a different possible world. Okay? Now, I don't know, I didn't want to start Molinism right now, but I'll give you an example of an impossible world. An impossible world is a world where square circles exist and where humans can be non-human.
That's an actual impossible world.
Yeah.
Not a human impossible. There's a human impossibility that John
And I'm not even talking about human impossible. Right now he's talking about that is an actually impossible world. There's no way you can have a world because they're logically contradictory. If something is not logically impossible, it doesn't necessarily make it true. But if it is logically impossible, it is necessarily false.
We're getting close to ontological.
Yeah, at some point. We're dealing with the same, touching on some of the same issues. Yeah, we're getting in the same basic area. But what I'm getting at is it's impossible for a square circle to exist. But just because it's possible for a triangle to exist doesn't necessarily mean a triangle has to exist. Okay? But anyway, God, I believe God's act of predestination was just determining which possible world to actualize. And I believe the world that he actualized is not the best possible world, but it's the best possible way to achieve the best possible world, and we call the best possible world heaven. But I guess there's a lot of stuff that's a little bit further on. We just want to define election, and we'll talk about the Calvinist versus the Arminian view later on. But election is God choosing in eternity past those who said, Father, when I'm using eternity past, I'm just trying to think that there was no time before creation. And technically speaking, eternity is just as the eternal now. There's no past, present, or future. So when I use the phrase eternity past, it's just my way of saying in the past, before there was time, when there was only eternity, God did this and that. Keep in mind, with eternity, there's no past, present, or future. It's just the eternal now. Okay? But anyway, God choosing an eternity past, those he would save, that selection is based upon God's foreknowledge. It's not an arbitrary choice. God didn't randomly choose some people to be saved and others to remain lost just by going any way you might know. By the way, if anybody here turns out to be a full-fledged Arminian or a full-fledged Calvinist, don't think I'm going to say, oh, we got a great fellowship. If I broke fellowship with all five-point Calvinists and all the modified, watered-down Calvinists, and then broke fellowship with all the Arminians, you could probably count all the Mullahs on two hands in this country. I mean, there's not a whole lot of us out there, so don't get the wrong idea. And I'm going to try to do your thinking for you. I'm going to tell you what I think. But you've got to figure to disagree with me, and that just makes for a fact. I think it makes for better students. On a lot of big issues, I disagree with almost all of my teachers, and I think I just made me sharper in those areas. So, I never had a post-good professor. All my professors were in preacher. And I'm post-trib now. God, it's my belief that God chose to save those he knew would accept his son under given the right circumstances. Still, it was God's choice to save us. This is what I was saying earlier. Now, John 15:16, the passage the Calvinists will bring up is that Jesus told the apostles, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. But I think it's the same thing as if I was the captain of a baseball team and I was picking sides, picking who I wanted on my team, and John said, raise the answer, come on, pick me, so I want to be on your team. If I picked John and then he started calling the shots, I'd have to take him aside and remind him, you didn't pick me, I picked you. It just so happened I decided to pick those who wanted to be on my team. It's still my choice. I'm the guy. And it's the same with God's kingdom. It's still his choice. God, our believing in Jesus does not mean we deserve heaven. We still deserve hell. But it's God's choice to save those who trust in his son that gets us into heaven. We don't earn it. It's a free gift. But I do not believe that God forces us against our will to believe. Now the Calvinists will say, well, I agree with you. God doesn't force us against it. Well, we choose to believe. But it comes right back down. When you get right back down to it and explain it, they believe regeneration, you're born again. Regeneration precedes faith. In other words, God makes you born again, totally against your will. And then once you're born again and made spiritually alive, then you freely choose to accept Christ. But God regenerates you against your will. So, but I really believe that God doesn't force us against our will to believe. And it gets into divine revelation, divine persuasion, and my view of Mormonism. We'll get to that later on. But election is God choosing and eternity past those he would save. The Calvinist, the Arminian, and the Mormonist, there's going to be disagreement between those three as to what that all entails. Predestination, here's the getting even a more controversial issue.
So I can just understand a little better if you're going here. Baldwin doesn't just deal with the doctrine of choice, out of the different points of Calvinism and Arminianism. I mean, Baldwin doesn't deal with all of them, but only in this area.
Yeah, that's good for a guy like who I haven't even lectured to on Calvinism yet, so that's a real good way to look at it. In fact, that's Karen's brother Arthur said he was a Molinist, and a Professor Pomer, that's not even a theological, that's not even a theology. Because Calvinism is a whole theology, a whole system of thought about God, and Arminianism is, Molinism is just a little philosophical attempt to reconcile divine sovereignty and human free will. So it doesn't do all your things, that's why there's a lot more freedom in Molinism. But at the same time, if you don't like the way the Arminians reconcile the two, if you think it overemphasizes human free will, and if you don't like the way the Calvinists reconcile, you think it overemphasizes divine sovereignty at the expense of human free will, then you got to look for a different way of reconciling it. And the way I interpret the scriptures, I think the scriptures are strong on human free will at the same time they're strong on divine sovereignty, and I think Molinism is a good. In fact, I was a Molinist before I even knew what it was. When I read William Lane Craig's book, The Only Wise God, in that book I found a philosophical justification for the way I was already interpreting scriptures. I think what it does is to say that nothing happens without God, nothing happens that goes against God's overall plan in a world of free beings makes God's sovereignty greater than saying that God is sovereign, nothing goes against his will because we're a pawn that he moves around on the table. And by the way, not all Catholics believe that. R.C. Sproul doesn't believe that we're all a bunch of pawns and stuff like that. But if he was as consistent of a Calvinist as either Martin Luther or Gordon Clark, he would alter that view. There's a lot of guys telling me, a lot of Calvinists tell me God cannot foreknow a future free choice. Because if God foreknew the way it was going to actually occur, it really wouldn't be free, because it would be necessary that that would occur. It really wouldn't be free. But if you follow that back, then you better become a Gordon Clark Calvinist. Because all the non-Gordon Clark Calvinists believe that Adam was genuinely free when he fell in the garden, but God still foreknew it. So God foreknew that free choice. Why couldn't he foreknow any other free choice? So if they want to hold that for the dilemma, then you got to go the Gordon Clark route, and Satan fell because God made him fall. Adam fell because God made him fall. Gordon Clark's God, I think, becomes an ugly ogre of a God. Becomes a mean, cruel God. Gordon Clark ends up in the position where he says, and I'm not saying it's about old Calvinists, but I am saying if they were as consistent in their Calvinism, and Calvin wasn't as consistent in his Calvinism as Gordon Clark is. But what we call Calvinism, if you're as consistent as Gordon Clark was, you end up answering the problem of evil the way Gordon Clark would, and that is that we're responsible for evil, even though God made us do this stuff, because God's above us, so we're responsible to him. And he told us not to do it, but we did, even though we really didn't have a choice in the matter. But God's not responsible for evil, Gordon Clark would say, because there's nobody above God. And so pretty much, good is good because God arbitrarily decided to call it good. And evil is evil because God arbitrarily decided to call it. But I think that's where Calvinism consistently falls out, and that's where it ends up. Yeah.
What happens with when people say that God couldn't have foreknown this, in that situation,
Yeah.
Oh, by the way, the real consistent, just think Clark, I really believe to be a consistent Arminian or a consistent Calvinist, you're going to end up in the Clark realm. Gordon Clark, I think, was the most consistent Calvinist who ever lived. And most Calvinists find some of his views about God abhorrent. But I think he's the most consistent Calvinist who ever lived. And I'll tell you, even in areas where I disagree with Gordon Clark, I wrote a paper refuting his stuff when I presented at the original meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society, presented a paper. But I made sure that was a few years after the guy died. I would not debate. I listened to some of his debates. And even when you... he mentions defining your terms, and we use terms all the time, that even as experts in those fields, like the field of science and stuff, you'll be talking about matter, and he'll say define matter. And I said, well, I don't know what you mean. So of course you don't know what I mean, because even the physicists don't know what I mean. They don't even know what matter is. And they're the experts in the field. So it's like, he's so well read in so many different fields, he was a tough man, very tough. Usually you don't even get off the ground and debate against him. And he's so totally wrong, but you just can't figure out how to prove it. But anyway, but the opposite end of the extreme, again, you end up with Clark, a different Clark, you end up with Clark Pinnock, who used to be a Calvinist, but he ended up going the other extreme. He's taken our names into the far the other extreme. Now, the question you brought up was about people saying that God can't foreknow a future free act. That's what Clark Pinnock is. Our free choices, God cannot know. He can make some educated guesses. He took some educated guesses that Judas would betray Christ. But that's all they were, was educated guesses, because there's no way for God to know for sure. That, I think, is the real, if you really, because Arminianism, I think, overemphasizes free will. And I think if you consistently follow that line of reasoning out, you end up in the camp with Clark Pinnock, to where human free will gets enthroned and God's sovereignty does not go wrong. In fact, Douglas Grotheister, he's an author of several books of the New Age movement, philosophy professor at Denver Seminary, and we were talking about Clark Pinnock, and he expressed that he's a little concerned about Dr. Pinnock's views. And I told Grotheis, yeah, to be honest with you, I think Pinnock's God is slowly sliding off the throne. And he really liked it. He jotted it down so he could use it in his talks or whatever. But that's what Pinnock's God is slowly. I mean, if you follow his line of thought, he gets more and more out in left field as time goes on. But there, I think that's where Arminianism, I think he's the most consistent Arminian I've read to this day. But I think the other side of the coin is we're not free at all. The most consistent Calvinist, I think, is Gordon Clark. But
does Pinnock at least believe in God's day 100%? Yes, sir?
No.
That's the view of prophecy, then.
His definition of prophecy would be synonymous with my definition with how Satan and demons can predict the future.
Really,
yeah, really. Well, educated guesses, or a high degree of probability. They really felt convinced that they can get this guy in Lee Harvey Oswald to shoot the president. And so they told him to give the information to Gene Getzer a few days ahead of time. But that's a pretty good explanation for when demons are empowering some of their false prophets and prophetesses for coming up with about 85 to 95% accuracy. But when God demands that a true prophet will be 100% correct, it seems that you need more than educated guesses, even with a high degree of probability. It seems that you need perfection. It seems that, you know, and I tell you, there are some times you can play chess and you can get to the point where you so anticipate the move of your opponent, know your opponent so well. Football teams, where one coach will know the other coach so well that he knows he's going to run this particular play on this particular down, and has his defense in the right place at the right time to shut that down. I really believe God can know infallibly before we make a free choice what that free choice is going to be. But that's one of the biggest attacks on Molinism, which I think has the right balance of divine sovereignty and human free will. God is really sovereign, but humans are really free. The consistent Calvinist, the Gordon Clark type, will say God can predict the future because it's all once upon being moved by Him. The real consistent Arminian is God can't predict the future because He don't move the pawns.
I don't really understand how God can be punished, but I accept that doctrine that God is eternal now. And I don't see this so much as a church of solitude. It denies the ability of God to be eternal. They say God is not eternal when they say that He did.
There's not too many evangelicals that are doing what Clark Fayon's doing. And I even question why we even call him evangelical anymore. But we should come up with a Protestant view of purgatory. Because we made heaven too small. And so he's really hiding in the process of apostatizing from the faith. Nice guy. Real nice guy. He was like a linen box fight back in San Francisco. Real nice guy. But I'm sure much more pleasant than Gordon Clark would have been to be around. The thing is, if everything that God foreknows, it will definitely happen. So the question comes up, if Phil Fernandez is definitely going to be here tonight teaching this class because God foreknew it in eternity past, then how can we say Phil Fernandez was free to choose it? And you know, I think the William Lane Craig response there, it was Fernandez's free choice, but God foreknew what that free choice was going to be. But if I was going to freely choose not to be here tonight, God would have foreknown that in eternity past, so His foreknowledge would have been different. Then the accusation is going to be, the criticism is going to be, well then God's knowledge is dependent on other beings, and God's a totally independent being. There, I think we're making classification mistakes there. Because I think it makes God more sovereign to be in control of free beings that make free choices than to be, I could make a chess set and move the pieces around as I choose and be totally sovereign over that. But if they had freedom to make their own choices, it'd be a heck of a lot harder for me to be sovereign over that situation. But I believe we are genuinely free, but God is genuinely sovereign. I believe Molinism settles the issue, or at least comes a lot closer to settling the issue than either Arminianism or Calvinism, and at the points where they break down, the guy who's been the most consistent with their views, most Arminians are pulled by them. The most Arminians are pulled by Clark Pinnock, even though I think he's more consistent in his Arminianism than they are. And most Calvinists are pulled by Gordon Clark. But I think he's more consistent with his Calvinism than they are. Predestination, the act. All of these is the act of determining beforehand. Predestination is the act of determining beforehand what is to occur. Let me just... Calvinism, Arminianism, and Molinism, okay? Now I've got this down in your notes. We'll be talking a lot about it in future lectures. Won't predestinate the act of determining beforehand what is to occur. Calvinism, we were predestined to believe. Calvinism, we were predestined to believe. It's like Augustine, who was actually Augustine wasn't Calvinistic, he just said Calvin was Augustinian. Augustine said it first.
1,200 years before he did. Augustine said, how did he word it? I wasn't chosen because I believed. I believed because I was chosen. But what he's talking about, and I tell you though, too, from Mahler's perspective, I could see a sense where I would agree with that. But I don't want to confuse matters here. So that's probably a good reason why I brought it up. But Augustine was heavy on free will early on, and then later on, some scholars think he contradicted himself. The later Augustine, with his heavy-handed doctrine of predestination, others don't see it as a contradiction. Depends who you're talking to. But anyway, Calvinism, we were predestined to believe. You know, all events were predestined by God. But we were predestined to believe. Arminianism, God predetermines what he foreknew, which is kind of like saying, I knew it would happen, so I determined that it should happen. You pretty much, to be a strict Arminian, you pretty much removed all the predetermining factors out of predestination. I mean, you've taken predestination, it's just
like somebody watches a movie and then writes a script for it.
Yeah. Somebody will learn it. It's just like, write down everything, you know, that you want to do or whatever. You write it down and I just stamp it and say, okay, that was my decision. It's just kind of, God predetermines what he foreknew. It just doesn't really, God knew what was going to happen, so he determined that it would happen. It's really, you might as well just take the word predestination out of the Bible. And it is almost like redefining the term bad in such a way that it means good.
Can you tend to use part of it by saying he chose it and then he actualized it?
That's where Molinism comes in. Because where Molinism comes in, Arminianism is so basic of a view that just pure Arminianism, again, there are some Arminians who are Molinists. And if an Arminian, if a guy classifies himself as an Arminian, and then classifies himself as a Molinist, then he's not just what I would call like a pure Arminian here, okay? But the Arminian is that he's only dealing with this actual world. He hasn't even
thought of possible
world. Yeah, hasn't even come up with a possible world scenario.
But the Arminian, the actual world is locked in prior to God and all about it.
No, I don't even want to touch that. I just, as the smallest word possible, you probably just opened up a Pandora's box of philosophical. You asked a question once. Jeff wants to ask a question. And we didn't have time to lecture. I told him after the lecture I'd get to him. We never did. But when he asked it, I thought to myself, he's asking me to respond to a question, and he asked it in such a way that it was a pretty profound question, but it would probably take 45 minutes of discussion just to understand what the question meant before I could even start to answer it. And so sometimes there are some questions that are pretty complex, and I study a lot of philosophy, but it's a lot easier to come up with tough questions than it is to answer easy questions sometimes. I forgot your question that he asked way back. I still don't know where it was. But when I figure it out, I'll get back to you. Calvinism, predestination, we were predestined. Those who accept Christ were predestined to believe. They believe because God predestined them to do so. And they're going to explain it in different terms, and we'll see when we get to Calvinism where we're in the details. So there were some of my favorite scholars. Most of my favorite scholars are five-point Calvinists.
The Calvinists believe that God turns the switch on and you accept them.
And then you freely accept them.
Yeah, and the Molinists believe God created the world and creates the condition we need to function.
Yeah. And like I said too, how I thank God when I find out a guy was abused by his father and mother and treated horrible and then grew up to be a serial murderer, I thank God that I can have parents like that. That doesn't mean that if I had parents like that, I would have been that way, but I recognize that God's in control of my circumstances, and I would not be as nice of a guy, and some of you guys are thinking, in my last test, he isn't that nice of a guy, but I would not be as nice of a guy as I am if certain things that I would have made some different free choices if I didn't have such a nice dad, possibly. So Molinism takes that into account. With Arminianism, it's very common to hear Arminians saying that if we don't get the gospel message to people in faraway lands, there are people who would have accepted Christ and they got the opportunity, because they didn't get the opportunity, they're burning hell forever. God is the sovereign now. In Molinism, in Calvinism, that just shows that they weren't elected. God didn't choose to save them. In Molinism, if one of those guys would draw near to God, God would have already predestined for and put it on the heart to give him some believer the desire to go preach the gospel over there. I think the God of Molinism might do that if the God who sits in throne, the God who is in control. And if any man draws to God through the lesser light of creation and conscience, then God will reveal him the greater light of Jesus Christ.